Well, friends, then I think it's time to begin, and let us open this class with singing from 190. 190, this stanza is 1, 2, and 4. In Thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Shamed let me never be. And what follows in 1, 2. Be thou my rock, my dwelling place, and four, thou hast upheld me in thy grace. 1, 2, and 4 of 190. From Psalm 66, to begin with verse 8 to verse 20. Psalm 66, verse 8 to 20. All bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest our sin to the net, thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings, with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Let us try to pray. Lord of heaven and of the earth, when in this evening we may have come together in an hour of separation from the busyness of this world, that we may be together in thy house, gathered around thy everlasting word and testimony, where in this evening we hope to continue the studies about the Pilgrim's Progress and hope to hear about the leadings of the Spirit with that Christian, but we believe it is the leading of the Spirit with all thy children. In all differences and varieties there may be, in minor and secondary things, there are things they all have in common. And some of these things we hope to hear also tonight. Lord, may thou help us to explain and to instruct, and may it be profitable for each and every one of us, that thou may give also profitable discussions, questions, and help us then also in giving the right answer. And may thou above all teach us personally what this pilgrim's journey is. Teach us personally what it means to walk with a burden over the world, the burden of sin and iniquity, but also what it is that there is one who delivers and can take that burden away. That there is one who has carried those burdens, the sin of his people himself, so that they are all rolled in that grave, in that sepulcher, in that tomb in which he was buried. In which he was not only buried himself, but also the sin of his people, so that he will never come up anymore. So that they are cast behind thy back into a sea of eternal forgetfulness. And wilt thou then help us, Lord, in this evening, and wilt thou be in our midst as that great teacher, as that instructor in the ways that are hidden from the wise and the prudent, by which thou revealest unto the babes. I made also a stranger of that road be brought unto it. Made also are still sitting, living in the city of destruction, also be raised out of their sleep, and also be led out of that city, and be brought on that narrow way to the celestial city. May there be more pilgrims, Lord, in our days, that may join the church of all ages in their wilderness journey. And wilt thou give that it may be bound upon our hearts, the needs of our families, of our children and grandchildren, and also the need of the church and the nation. May it please thee to continue to work where so many things are discouraging, and speak unto us of the end which is drawing near, that it may please thee to manifest thy gracious power in the quickening of the dead, in the drawing of enemies out of the state of darkness unto thy marvelous light. My Lord, visit also thy people. May there be some nourishment, some instruction, some encouragement for them as well. And may thou lead them a step further on the way to thyself. We commend unto thee the needs of the congregation, the sick ones and the afflicted ones. May we commend unto thee that old friend widow not in the hospital, but with one of her children, where she is lingering and we don't know the times. It will be up and down, and we heard also today there were fears that the end was coming, but we may have heard that it is again a little improving, and so it may continue until the time that is set by thee. Lord, wilt thou be near to her and to the relatives, her children and grandchildren, and make all of us to seek that one thing needful before we lie there helplessly ourselves, and before we may not even know anything anymore. May it please thee that we may redeem the time while the days are evil. Lord, bless then so also these callings, and remember widows and widowers, and those who mourn about empty places, those who have crosses to bear, in home, in house, or in a society, in their work situation, wherever it may be. Wilt thou sanctify it to the heart, and strengthen also, and give that all these things may lead us to Him who can bear us, carry us with our burdens. Lord, be yet a surprising God also for thy servant in this evening. Help him, and do not put him to shame, but gladden him yet with thy doings, for Jesus' sake only. Amen. Friends, we read together from Psalm 66. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. That is a good thing, that text, that it is in the Bible. It is better to not only read it, but to practice it. And I'm afraid that practice is very, very rare today. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. Maybe it is because there is so much doubt, or it is so long ago, about what we read in the last part, what He has done for my soul. Last time we saw Christian Pilgrim, how he missed that scroll and returned with grief and sorrow to the place where he had fallen asleep, and where he found it again, and joyfully he continued his way up the hill. But through the delay, because of the delay, it was getting dark already, And so the last part of his way up the hill, he had to continue in much darkness. That was his own fault. He could have been there before the evening fell. And how many times also God's people, the pilgrims today, walk in darkness. And that also because of their own fault, being sleepy, being lax, lazy, and neglecting the inner room. But he goes up the hill and he does not return, even if he has heard, but mistrust and timorous, fearful, have told him that there are lions ahead of him. He is not intending to return, but he thinks about it. You can be sure of that he must have thought, oh, lions, and then in the dark, that makes it even much worse. Lions in the clear day, at least you can try to see how you can avoid them, but in the dark, that's more difficult than during the day. So it is not easy for pilgrim, for Christian. But when he comes a little further on the hill, then he sees there a beautiful place, a palace. It has the name Beautiful. And when he comes closer to that palace, he may admire already the beauty of it. But then he comes a little closer and then he sees and he hears them too. Lions are just before the gate, in front of the gate. And you may imagine how he must have felt. He may have thought, maybe I still have to go back because this is impossible. I can never get into that palace because the lions are in front of the gate. Lions. What do they mean? Well, in the days of Bunyan, there were many heavy persecutions. During the reign of Charles II, there were very heavy persecutions. Bunyan himself suffered imprisonment for many years, and many others, they lost their life or were also imprisoned. So these can be the lions that threaten or threatened the pilgrim in that day. But also today, even if there are no persecutions outwardly, there is always that roaring lion, the devil who goes about seeking to devour. Or there may sometimes be the terror within and the fear. And when sins of the past come back, or when the law accuses us, or when doubts and fears arise in our heart, many lions on the road to the celestial city, sometimes lions that they never heard roaring before, things that they find in their heart, things that come up in their mind that they have never thought about before, and arrows that are sent to within that are so sharp that they nearly stumble and fall. Lions. And so when Christian comes closer to the gate and hesitates perhaps what to do, then he sees a man, a watchman. His name is Watchful. And he speaks to him. He says, why are you so cowardly? Why are you so afraid? And 'twas the reason. Those lions here, he says, they are chained, they are bound, they cannot hurt you if only you stay on the middle of the road. If you carefully follow the middle of the road, you do not depart to the left or to the right, and you keep, as it were, focused on the middle, and you go, then you will just pass between them. and not without fear, but also not without hope because of this encouraging word the Christian continues. And also, indeed, he may pass through the between the two lions, and there he stands before the gate. And a watchman, watchful, he asked him a few questions. When this pilgrim, when this Christian has come to the gate, he has asked, "Please, may I lodge here for a night? May I stay over here for an evening?" And then watchful asks him some questions before he admits him. And he says, first of all, "Where do you come from? Where are you from?" Very important question. Do we know that we come from the city of destruction? Do we know where we have come from? Or are we still living in the same place? Then secondly, where are you going? What is the purpose of your traveling? What is the goal of your road, the end of it? And he may answer that it is the celestial city. And then finally, what is your name? And then he says, "My name was Graceless, but now it is Christian. I am of the tribe of Japheth." And you know there was one of the sons of Noah. It is the one who we may consider to be our forefather. The heathens are the descendants of Japheth. Oh, he says, "I am of Japheth, I am one of the heathens. But I now live in the tents of Shem." That is the one who may be the forefather of Israel. So he may say, "By grace, I am now an Israelite. I am now one of that blessed people." I hope we never forget this, that we are just engrafted into that old tree, and that we do not bear Israel, but that Israel is the nation, is the people in which the Lord has pleased the heathens, which we were to engraft, to make part of that tree. And then we see also that when he has answered those questions, then watchful, and watchful is the name, we could say, of the minister, is the one who is used, and it is very remarkable that any difficult place and spot in the life of this pilgrim, there's always somebody. First there was evangelist, when he didn't know the way, when he stood there by the city of destruction. And then later on, when he was sinking in the slough of despond, and there was that helper. And when he had to come by that wicked gate, there was also that goodwill, that person that talked to him. And when he went through it, there was an interpreter in that house. And now there is that minister, watchful. The Lord uses his servants. And he may have thought a lot about Reverend Gifford, who was used in his own life to direct him to the right way. And then watchful, he says, well, and he rings the bell, or he gives a little sign, and there a young woman comes to the door, whose name is Discretion, or Modesty, Discretion. And he says, "This is a man who desires to lodge here overnight." So that's the question. And then Discretion begins to ask him also a few questions. "From where do you come?" Again, "Where do you come from?" In other words, do you know who you were by nature? Do you know where the Lord has found you? Where are you going? Oh, a Christian can answer the question. Oh, many times they may be in doubt and temptation, but they know the way that the Lord has brought him is the way away from destruction, and they hope to come where he is. "And how did you come on that road?" she asked. Again, an important question. How did you come on the road, that narrow road? And what did you experience there? Do you know something of the strife and the struggles that the true pilgrims have? Or did you climb over the wall? Where do you come from? It is a kind of exam that he gets. Does he get upset because of that? No. No. He answers the questions humbly and truthfully as far as he can answer them. And he has an answer. And now, dear friends, we often hear that Bunyan, he was a Baptist, you know that, but that he never spoke much about it, and that you cannot find it in the Pilgrim's Progress that he was Baptist. But I think here you have an example of something that he experienced himself in his own life. In Baptist churches, it is custom that the consistory or the elders, that the governing board, but also the congregation, they, at a time at least, they had a vote and they had a say in it whether you could be admitted to them. And you had to, as it were, explain something about what has happened here inside. You had to give an account to the elders of the congregation. So Reverend Gifford may have said to Bunyan, yes, when he asked for admission by baptism in the congregation, I cannot decide that on my own. I have to call my consistory, we would say, together. And he also had to give an account to others. There was a kind of exam. We don't have that. We believe that the Lord only knows the hearts, and that is not the task of a consistory, but that is certainly a part which is necessary for one who wants to become part of the body of the church in the Baptist churches. And so this question, you may call it as the elder. That is the one. It is a lady, but that doesn't mean anything. It is just an example, a personification of a certain person, something that happened in his life. And so she may, as it were, be a figure, a picture of those who question the Christian before he can be baptized. And then, after having answered those questions, she is touched by his answers, and she calls three other people from those who live in the palace. Palace is a picture of the church. The one's name is Piety, the other's name is Prudence, and the third one's name is Charity. And Piety and Prudence and Charity, they also have a very nice conversation with Christian, in which they ask many questions. And I think those questions, we should share them with you. First of all, Piety asks, you are on this road, and you came on this road, but what was now your motive? Why, how come that you left that city of destruction, and that you began to travel this road? It's not an easy road. You just passed those lions. What was now the reason, the motive, that you came on this road, that you began to walk this course? And then Christian answers. He says, that was not my choice. I would never have chosen it. But God drove me out of that city, because he opened my eyes and he showed me that the city was to be burned any moment, and that I was in deadly danger, and there was no time to delay. And I began to flee for my life's sake. God drove me out of my false rest. Do we know that too in our life, friends? And secondly, she asked him, But why did you then take this particular road? There are some others who have found other roads, as we have seen also in the past, easier roads. Why did you then just take this narrow and difficult road that you began to flee? That I understand now. But why did you begin to walk this road? Then Christian says, I did not know what road to take. I did not know where to go, but God must have desired this for me. God must have willed this for me. With other words, it was His good pleasure. I did not know the way. And dear friends, we remember that. And he stood there and he didn't know where to turn. And an evangelist came. And the Lord gave him direction and pointed him to that gate, though he couldn't see it. But he knew there was the direction. He had to go that way. And that road, the Lord led him into it. He did not know. In the days of Alexander Comrie, there was a professor with the name Driessen. And Driessen was a sound theologian. He had written a book in Latin. He was a learned man. Gratia Victrix. Victorious Grace was a good book. And then the Lord opened his eyes. Then the Lord converted him. And Comrie was a student at that time. And he asked Comrie, can you and others, can you tell me what is the way? I don't see the way. Is there one? Tell me what is the way to escape the punishment and to be received into the favor of God again. So it is not something strange. Also pilgrim, Christian, knew of that time that he did not know the way. And then she also asked him, did you ever come to the house of interpreter? Yes, he said, yes. Oh, I was so ignorant. I needed to be taught. And that's what he did. Oh, there I was led from room to room. So many precious, unforgettable instructions were given to me. And then she asked, and what else did you see on the way? Can you tell us something about it? It is not yet supper time, so we have a little time. Do you ever ask that your I would say young people, to your mother or grandmother or father or mother, do you ever ask it? Do we ever ask each other, come, can you tell me again? Maybe you have heard it before, but how did the Lord lead you? How? What did He teach you? What else did you see on the way? Oh, tell me something more about it. And that opens the mouth of this Christian more. Because then all the memories come back, not only of that wicked gate, but when he was struggling upward with a burden on his shoulder, and became so unbearable, he could not continue anymore. How he came to that hill. Oh, unforgettable time. When there for the first time, he saw the bleeding lamb. And he saw something of that sacrifice. Unforgettable. Oh, he says, I could not look away from him. Yeah, you know, there was not only that lamb, but there were three shining ones. Three shining appearances. And the first one said, thy sins are forgiven thee. Ah, the second one put his filthy garments away, remember, and put on to him a new garment, a robe, white and pure. And then the third one put a mark on his forehead and gave him a sealed scroll. Oh, and then he looked at that cross. He said, I could not look away from him. He was altogether lovely. How wonderful what this question may cause in him. It gives him opening to answer of what he has witnessed and seen. Then the next one comes to him. Her name is Prudence. And she asks him some searching questions. As necessary too. She says, Christian, Do you never think back of the time that you were yet in that city? Do you never think back of it? Sometimes, you know, you come from that country or that place and you think back of it. Sometimes good memories and sometimes, yeah, that there may be a little pulling to a place where you have lived before, right? Don't make anything of that, but in general, we know that. Now, is that not so with you, pilgrim? He says, yes, I think of it indeed. But when I think of it, I always think of it with shame. With shame. It comes back a lot of times. How it was in the city of destruction and how I lived there. What I did there. But I think of it with shame. Do you do that too? Then she asked another question. Searching. Do you... Well, you left that city, but don't you have anything any more than of what you had in that city with you? Is there nothing that you carry along yet, which you also had in that city? Yes, he says humbly. Yes, there is still a lot that cleaves to me. To you too. But he says, but against my will. But against my will. And then he quotes Romans 7, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. O wretched man that I am, it still cleaves unto me. Yes, he says, there is a lot of that city that still cleaves to me. Then she says, but Christian, do you never have times then that you seem to have overcome that? That you have overcome all that? I understand that sin and wickedness and corruption and that was in that city. Now, are there never times that you seem to be victorious? Yes, he says, there are times, but they are very rare, very rare. And these are but golden hours or moments. Moments of short duration. In Dutch we say, uurtjes van korte duurtjes. Hours of short duration. But golden moments, yes, he said. There are moments that sin is, yeah, under my feet, as it were. That it seems that I am, yeah, conquering, victorious, but rare moments. And then she asked him another question. She said, well, can you remember those moments, eh, when sin was, listen, when sin was under your feet? Was there anything that caused that? Do you remember how come that there were those moments? When did that happen? He says, when that happened, I will tell you that. First of all, when I saw that man on the cross, then I didn't see my sin. Then I had no trouble with my carnal heart. When I had an eye on him, no. Then sin seemed to be far away. But a moment. And he says, also when I looked at the pure white robe that he gave me, then also sin seemed to be far gone. And when I was given to read that scroll, what the Lord had done in my life and done for me, no, then sins did not seem to have any power. And he says, you know, when I still have it, by moments, when my heart goes out after the place where I am going, so when that heart begins to burn, oh Lord, when will the time come that I may be with thee? then sin seems to be, at a distance at least. Then it seems that when the heaven comes in my heart, and my heart is lifted up for a moment to the things above, that the things of that first city are under my feet. Then she asked him one more question. I heard you saying that sometimes you long for that city. What makes you long for that city, Christian? What makes you long for that city? Ah, he says there, I hope to see him whom I saw before. There I hope in the second place to be delivered of sin forever. There in the third place I hope to dwell with God's dear people in love and unity and unbroken fellowship. And there I hope to love him as he has loved me. Oh, he says, I love him. I love him because he has delivered me of my burden. And I will cry out, holy, holy, holy. Prudence has received answers. What will be your answer, friends? Then there is one more who wants to say a few words to this Noah, the visitor Christian. Her name is Charity, or Love. And she says, Pilgrim, or Christian, I see you are alone. Don't you have a wife? Are you not married? Yes, he says. Don't you have children then? Yes, four little, small children. Why are they not here with you? Ah, Christian says, they didn't want. They are so rebellious. They have no desire in this way. Ah, Charity says, but have you never spoken with them about the danger in which they live and the preciousness of that city? Yes, he says, I have spoken. Oh, yes, earnestly. And with all my heart. And they did not listen. They did not believe me. What a pain must that have been in his heart. He loved his wife and children. And certainly this is an allegory. It doesn't mean that you have to, just like the Anabaptists, they said, you are... have to be separated from table and bed if the unbelieving husband and that worldly no, but it means that inwardly there came a separation with the world, with that life in which his wife and children were continuing. There was a separation, sad, painful, even if you live in the same house. Then she said, but lovingly, she said, but Christian, have you then never prayed for them? Yes, he said. With all shortcomings, I have laid there before the Lord. But so far, there was no answer. Then she said, but have you told them then of your own fear and sorrow? Have you told them of your experiences then? Not only what the Bible says, that must be first, not begin with your experiences. First the Word of God, that must be the basis. Otherwise, then you better do away with your experiences if it is not according to the Word. But then, could they feel then that this was experienced truth in your life? That you experienced the danger yourself? That you experience the joy and the gladness and the hope yourself? Yes, he says, I have. They have seen my tears. They have heard my groanings. They were aware of what was going on in my heart. That it was not a dream. That it was reality. that I had to flee from the wrath to come. And then she asked one more question. And there's also a little bit searching. She says, have you... or undone, or extinguished what you try to accomplish with your word? With other words, did your walk not throw it upside down? Or will he say no? He says, oh, friend, I have many, many shortcomings. Many, many sins. But I know my walk is before the Lord. It is as if he says, the Lord knows. The Lord knows how it was in my heart. And the Lord knows what I have said with all my shortcomings. He knows all things. My walk is before his countenance. I am not a hypocrite. I am not just a talker. I am walking before him. And so they talk. And then everyone begins to speak for a while. Oh, they speak until the evening meal. And then it is time for supper. You know what they talked about, we read then. No longer anymore about Christian. No longer anymore about charity's life. No longer anymore about prudence, what she has experienced, but they all speak about, he says, about the Lord of that hill, the Lord of that house, the Lord of that hill of Calvary. They speak of him. They speak of his love. How he has loved these people so much to the very end that there you see the bleeding Lamb of God loving his church to the death of the cross. And so they speak and then they have good fellowship together. They are one of heart and they are of one family. That is good. You hear that, come, hear what the Lord has done. Oh, ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. And then it is time to go to the table. And we may see in that table, a bread and wine is served, a picture of the Lord's Supper. Oh, he is now admitted to the church, and he may also be strengthened with the food from the Lord of the hill. And then they bring him to his room. He may stay overnight there. And in the morning the window of that room is open. And it is just in the direction of where the sun rises. And he sees the beautiful sunrise. Oh, we think of Jacob. How the sun went up when he came from Peniel. We think of that sun, the light of the Son of Righteousness, of the Lord's favor, all the joy there is in his heart. No, he is not yet in the city, but an unforgettable evening, an unforgettable morning, there when he has passed the two lions in the house beautiful. We will first sing together. And then, friends, we sing quite a few then, and then you have an opportunity to write down questions. That is the easiest for me, but you know, even after that, we may have some questions by that you direct to me orally. We will sing together. And see, that is Psalter 349. And that is, my heart was glad to hear the welcome sound, the call to seek Jehovah's house of prayer. And in order to give you a little time to write down your questions, we will also sing afterward 383. 383. All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me, and that is only 1, 2, and 5. So we sing all stanzas of 349, and then afterward 1, 2, and 5 of 383. Two questions. Maybe some more are coming yet. The one regarding last time's Bible class, when the burden fell off of Pilgrim's back at the cross, is that when Pilgrim's seen that the way was through Christ alone? Or is that when pilgrims seen that the blood of Christ was shed for him? Pilgrims. So then the question is, what is now the significance of the fact that the burden fell off Pilgrim's back at the cross? Does that mean that he saw there is a way in Christ? Or, the question says, is it that he sees that the blood of Christ was shed for him? It is very evident that Bunyan meant the second thing, because that is also signified by those three shining ones. The first one testifies, thy sins are forgiven thee. The robe of righteousness is put unto him, and a mark is set on his forehead, and he receives a scroll, which is the testimony of the Lord, sealed by the Spirit also to his heart. So I must say, it is the second thing, that the blood of Christ was shed for him. There was an appropriation, there was an receiving of this benefit. And so there is difference in seeing some light through the gate, light, and the gospel may be opened that we may see there is hope, and that even the Lord opens that a little further, and that we may see in whom there is hope. But he may here see more than that. He may see him there as the one who shed his blood for it, because otherwise the burden would not have fallen from his back. He may have not. It is possible that you, when you get a little opening or relief, that you don't feel the burden too much anymore. And that may even be for a while, that it is as if, yeah, you don't have to wrestle with it anymore, but the burden comes back. But here the burden never comes back anymore. So the answer is the second. Did Pilgrim never feel that burden of sin again? Sin was never a burden to him again. That's something else. Sin remains a burden, but here it is in regard to a burden in the sense I have to pay for it, and I cannot pay for it, and it stands in the way of communion with God, and I cannot come to God unless that burden is removed. So, indeed, sin cleaves still. Yeah, Paul said it in that chapter, even to the last moment, when you say, oh wretched man that I am, then you feel sin as a burden, but in a different sense. Not a burden of what you have to atone for, to pay for, where the justice of God demands satisfaction. You're not living anymore under the sense of an angry God, but you may still feel that there is so much that grieves God, and that is a burden. Should be a burden. Can a person come to the place of the roaring lions before ever reaching the cross? Well, it is an allegory, so you have to always consider it is an allegory, and certain things have a symbolical, allegorical meaning. So if you say roaring lions are assaults of the devil, are persecution perhaps by people around you, yeah, that can happen in any place, any stage of the journey. But he puts them just before entering into that palace, which is a picture of the living church. Before he will be admitted to their body, it is as if the devil puts all his strength together, and with all his might he tries to prevent it. And he tries to scare him away from it. And that is very true, that the devil is most busy before the Lord is going to give something special. It was Reverend Van Rijn who said that he often could feel on Saturday if the Lord was going to give something to him in the preaching on Sunday. If the Lord would give a special opening, then the devil was the most busy on the Saturday before. And I think God's servants can identify with that. Sometimes to such an extent that you even think you will now come to the pulpit the next day. And that's when the water goes the highest sometimes, then the Lord gives sometimes the most, the most blessed taste of His nearness and love. And I often say it is as if the devil knows it. He's not all-knowing, but he knows a lot. And that is true. And so the devil, as it were, at this crossway, at this milestone, let me put it that way, tries to do all he can to keep him away from going to that gate and being with the church and being with God's people and speaking well of the Lord, because that's what he may do in that palace, and the devil tries to scare him away from it. Now that's what he still does. Was the scroll to Pilgrim the word in general, or the word which was applied to him? We have to be careful that we don't make unscriptural distinctions, but it is certainly the word of God which he received in his hand. So it was applied to him, certainly. And it was the word of God. And the Lord made that word personal by giving that in a sealed scroll. That was, as it were, the seal of the witness of the Spirit in it. I have heard it myself out of his mouth, he could say. So, friends, these were the questions, but maybe you have still questions. I can ask questions too, right? And, but first, are there any questions from your side? Van Dijk? No? Yeah. There's here church too, you know. And I wonder how you would feel about an examination tonight. You get house visitation sometimes. There's also little questioning sometimes. Questioning. And when you have come to the table, how did it happen? What happened before? And when you speak about what the Lord has done, that you're on the way, that but how did you come to that? Where do you come from? And how did you come on the road? And why? What are your motives? I think it's good to not shun that examination. And you don't read anything of Christian that he shuns away from it. That he says, you're coming so close to me. No, I think he gladly opens up, and the Lord uses it to open his mouth. Maybe we should question each other more often. We should ask more questions to each other. Hey, maybe you should ask your father, your mother, or maybe your husband and wife. Sometimes two people can sleep on the same bed and know so little of each other spiritually. Even if you miss that yourself, ask the other one. I don't dare to do it. You should try. Maybe that the Lord uses it to open their mouth and to say something about what the Lord has caused them to experience. What do you think was now the most precious part of the evening? Before they went to the table. Was precious when you heard what he had experienced. But But where did it end in? Not in saying, oh, what an beautiful Christian, what a special Christian we now have. We are so glad with. They did not begin to make an idol of him, but they ended in speaking altogether about the Lord of the hill, about the King of the church, about him who is altogether lovely and fairer than the children of men. That was the climax of the evening. No, the climax was when the King came himself and gave himself in the bread and wine. That was the climax. And when he communed with them, and they with him. So you see, first the questions, then he opens up, then he may give precious testimonies, and then they end in the King, and then the King comes. Sometimes in God's house, sometimes also during the sacrament, but he can also do it under the preaching. Yeah. So, any questions that you would like to ask yet? Last time we had a little discussion yet, hey? Yeah. Do you hear a lot of questions today? Are there ever people who ask you questions? How did you come to the Lord's table? Are there ever people who ask you just because they like to know, not because they are questioning it, but they like to hear? Prudence. Yeah, the Lord's people. But these were the Lord's people in the allegory of Bunyan, that's true. But I would like to see that others did it too, that he asked God's people, or those who profess at least they're God's people, that they would ask, please, tell me, how did it go in your life? I heard from my mother that one of the grandchildren had come to her and said, Oma, can you tell us something about what the Lord did when you were young? And is that open? She opened up, you know. That helps God's people sometimes when questions are asked. And can we identify with that charity, with love? Then he asked, well, what about, why are you alone? Hey? Why is your wife not there? Your children? That's a question too. Because there's a wonder if we are saved, but all our dear families, and for a minister, his church also. Charity may ask questions. People of God, why don't you talk more? Why do they not see more in you and me? What we talk about, the fear or the hope or the joy, we are not called to keep it for ourselves. And why does our walk not speak more of it? More questions? I think there's a beautiful part. Okay, that's the first one. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, I think I know what you mean. Well, the consistory may certainly ask people, and I think they do that, give an account of how it is in your life. But I mean that in regard to admission to the membership. Then we do not require from the young people to tell their conversion. Eh? That is not our way, our approach. So I often say in confession class, young people, the Lord can only be content with a heart confession, and he requires of you more than a lip confession. And now we as consistory are not going to judge you or to ask you to do that, but the Lord looks within, and he can only be pleased and honored with a true confession of the heart. Good. So that is in regard to that, then we feel we may not judge. But in regard to, asking questions, then we do not judge, but then we ask it. For instance, when somebody comes to the table for the first time, how did that go? That we always do. I did it in every church where I was. When somebody came for the first time, he got a visit, or she, and we asked questions. And sometimes you had to say, I am afraid that this is not a good ground. Or, as Reverend Kirsten put it once in the Gazelle's Cup in the East, if there is not more, I don't judge you. But if this is all that you know, then I will not dare to travel with you. Right? Then you don't judge. But you only say, if this is all what I heard, without judging the heart, then that would not be enough for me. So, we indeed try to ask questions, and I don't think that the fact that we step back in regard to searching the heart, we do not have an exam about spiritual matters for those who want to make confession, because we feel that is a matter between the Lord and the soul. But though that Christian was one who professed something, and then we must ask, how did you come to that profession? And when you come to the table, then you profess something. When you say, I am no stranger of that life, then you may say, well, tell me then, how did that happen in your life? That's what I meant. Good? No, friends. Yeah, good. I thought last time they began to be a little bit more courageous and ask questions. Yeah, then you were sitting here. Now you're going a few benches back. Well, you think then he can see me so well.
You say from the talk the last time that the minister and elder show elder conversion and elder go on house visitation and start to tell about their conversion.
Okay.
Don't you think that can break the ice too, or that people like to hear that result?
Yeah. That's a very good question. I have mentioned several times that a minister or elder on house visitation should not go there in order to tell their own conversion. And I still say that, because that is not the purpose of house visitation. You are going to, people may like that, also for that reason that they don't have to say anything themselves, right? That they rather listen, and that a difficult question doesn't come to them. How is it now with you? Right? And because that may be an uneasy moment, hey? If you have to tell, nothing. Hey? But it is not wrong to give a little illustration when you talk about what is necessary. Or when you dress the children and you see them maybe some a little worldly, and you know what goes on in a young heart, maybe to tell something about your own youth and what the Lord may be, where he kept you from, or where he, there are certainly moments during house visitation that you may use and a little bit illustration as an explanation of what the Lord teaches his people. But I think that then you should first go to the Word of God. What does the Word of God tell us about? That tells us a lot about experiences still. And yeah, if the Lord gives a little freedom and liberty, then it may certainly happen. You may say something from the pulpit too, but be careful that you don't, yeah, place yourself in the foreground. Hey? Good? Yeah, you know, Reverend Kirsten always said it too. He said, elders, and he said, we are not coming there to have a gesellschap. That is, there's a different occasion. Gesellschap, then you talk about, yeah, what the Lord has done. But house visitation is not a gesellschap. That is soul visitation. And that's asking what a farmer does. Yeah, he comes back to the field seeing whether there is some fruit already. Hey? And, yeah. Then when there is a new consistory meeting and the elders, or we have to report what we met in the homestead, then, yeah, then you long to hear something. So I hope when you get house visitation, and even if it is all confused within, and you are afraid to say too much, then I still hope that you don't keep everything for yourself, that you try to lay it open. Maybe they can give you some direction or correction. There's a people that likes to be dealt with in an honest way. And I know when the first time there came house visitation to me, yeah, and I think it was, yeah, it was even before or after the Lord's Supper, I don't know exactly anymore. But I bowed my knees and said, Lord, they are going to ask me a question, and help me to be honest. But make them also honest. And if it is not right, let them tell me. Hey? So I hope you may be open when the brothers come on house visitation, and that you may give a good report, people of God, of the King, the Lord of the hill. Shall we close now, if there are no questions? We will sing yet one more. 174, 2 and 3. 174, stanza 2 and 3. Through pain and trouble thou hast led and humbled all our pride, but in the end to liberty and wealth thy hand did guide. Come ye that fear the Lord, there it is, and hear what he has done for me. 2 and 3, and yeah, that it says in Isaiah 62, and that is not only for ministers. I was installed with that text in my first congregation. Isaiah 62, verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. But then it says, ye that make mention of the Lord as God's servants, but also God's people, keep not silence. When you take that along, then we sing. 174, 2 and 3. Let us close. Lord of heaven and of the earth, this the end of another Bible class, and we had some opportunity to discuss those precious instructions and to answer some questions. Oh Lord, we have heard how the Christian was questioned, but also how he answered honestly, humbly. All that sin was still cleaving to him so much. But also that there were moments when sin did not have much power, that he seemed to be victorious, but that was always when he was given to look away from himself, when he was given to look at him, also when his heart was longing for perfection, to be where thou art. And Lord, we are so out of the earth, earthy. We are so often just like the world. There is so little of that pilgrim's life in practice. Oh Lord, will thou work it, and will thou kindle that flame again in the life of thy people. Maybe there were times that they could not keep silence, and now their mouth is so dumb, and thou art still so worthy, Lord, to be exalted and to be glorified, and that thy service will be recommended to others, also to our young children and young people. Wilt thou then remember thy Zion? Give that we may question each other, that we may try to draw one another out, and to listen, and to be together in that sweet communion of saints, all speaking of the Lord of the hill, of that dying love, of that incomprehensible and unchangeable love, who loved his own to the end. Remember us then further, Lord, also the brother student in our midst, and we are all thy servants. We will not be here this Sunday, but this Lord's Day. But wilt thou help us where we are called to labor, and wilt thou help him and all thy servants also in the coming days. May thou use us yet as clay in thy divine fingers, as that watchman was used also for the Christian, and that we may encourage that fearful people who see the lions everywhere, that we may point them to that way, that safe way, though it is but narrow, but that straight way in the middle, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. Our Lord, teach us and lead us in that same path. May we acknowledge thee for giving us this opportunity, and hear us for Jesus' sake alone. Bring everyone safely to his place. Care for our families. Be with that aged mother and a family gathered around her bed, and look upon them and us in mercy. For Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Yeah, this afternoon then, Reverend Basin was going to leave, but it was not so good with his mother at that time, so he did not leave, and family was together. But there's improvement again, so it is, remains very uncertain. Hope you remember that family too. Thank you.